This is the Generations Radio Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you, broadcasting from the CHECK Conference, the Christian Home Educators Conference in Denver at the Crown Plaza Hotel. And I just finished an introductory seminar in which, once again, we come back to the fear of God as the beginning of wisdom and knowledge, as the most fundamental principle in the education of our children, and the most fundamental principle for our government officials, the most fundamental principle for doing science, the most fundamental principle to all of human knowledge and all of human activity on planet Earth. If we don't have the beginning of wisdom and knowledge as the fear of God, the end may very well be destruction. And I want to take this up in the field of science just for a bit. Bill Jack from Worldview Academy with me today. And I know a lot of conservatives just love Elon Musk, and to some extent, Elon Musk is the skunk in the garden party of liberalism, or the establishment. I get that. But, friends, Elon Musk, remember, there's always two ditches. There's the ditch of state worship, there's the ditch of self-worship. Okay, there's always the anarchists on the one side and the statists and socialists and Marxists on the other side of the road. So there are always two ditches, so let's be cautious with Elon Musk. Elon Musk is perhaps one of the most liberal in terms of his social policies of all of the corporations or corporate leaders in America. Tesla's one of the most pro-abortion and pro-homosexual companies on planet Earth. They have endorsed the equality bill, which would persecute Christians. So they're all about persecuting Christians and killing babies. Tesla provides for funds for their employees to make it across state lines in order to get a more convenient abortion. So Tesla is known as being far, far left of center. Elon Musk is also looking to science for a lot of things. He tends to worship science. He tends not to fear God. I've never seen him or heard him acknowledge the fear of God or an acknowledgement of God's existence. So Elon Musk has looked to silence science to extend lifespans, to put civilizations on other planets, to develop artificial intelligence and such. He has admitted that artificial intelligence could wipe out mankind, but he still likes it. He's got this love-hate relationship going on with AI for Elon Musk. He's been talking about connecting human brains to computers, which is scary. Tesla also could be on the cusp of completing a working prototype of humanoid robot named Optimus, the operative word being could, and supposed to be some September 30th this year, they roll out the Optimus prototype, in which, well, artificial intelligence could explode upon the scene, and the effects of this technology, who knows? Man creates a technology that destroys himself, especially when he does it sans the fear of God. Do we have cause for concern here, Bill?
Yes. It was very well illustrated in the Will Smith movie, I, Robot.
Yeah.
A futuristic movie in which robots become self-aware. They evolve into sentient beings. And so instead of serving, then they dominate mankind. Instead of being the tool that mankind can use to better himself, they become the oppressors and the killers. And so there is a moment in the film in which one of the robots becomes the Messiah figure and saves humanity from the evil robots. It's quite fascinating, and it's all surrounding the AI argument, and that is that we can use it for our benefit or we can use it for our detriment. And that's true of any technology that has come on the scene, from nuclear energy to electricity to cell phones. I mean, they can be used for benefit, but they can also be used for the detriment of mankind.
And so much of these movies, these stories, this literature, the science fiction literature, as well as the scientific initiatives that are going on, based in the assumption that God does not exist, based that we are alone in the universe, and a naturalistic, materialistic worldview. That's the basic worldview going into this stuff, which, again, that's just scary.
Yeah.
I mean, that's just scary.
They start out with a utopian view. We're going to create a perfect world. But they always end up, all of these novels, all of these films, all of these short stories, end up with a dystopian world.
And what did Dostoevsky say? If God doesn't exist,
anything is acceptable.
Anything is acceptable. Right. Scary, scary. Where is AI right now? Well, apparently robots can read, they can write, they can see, they can hear and understand, they can detect gunshots and alert relevant agencies, they can speak, they can smell, they can touch, they can move, they can understand emotions, they can play games, they can debate, they can create and read your mind. These are the sorts of things that robots can reportedly do at this point. Now, how do Christians relate to this? We're going to talk about that next. How do we apply a biblical worldview to iRobots? That next on Generation. Stay with us. Folks, our families, our future families, they're crying out for shepherding. Shepherds, fathers, husbands, godly leaders. Our churches are crying out for shepherds, elders, pastors, deacons. But where will we find men who rule their households well and shepherd well in the household of God? Men, is there anything more important you will do in your life than to be the shepherd that God has called you to be? Does God have a call in your life to be a father, a shepherd in the home? Does God have a call on your life to be pastors, to invest in the precious body of Christ, the church, that has been so despised by the world and so neglected by God's people? Would you invest in something this important? Would you surround yourself with good teaching, prayer, counsel, other shepherds to shepherd you, to be the shepherd God wants you to be? We have sought out the best shepherds and pastors for our Shepherds Training Conference, which takes place each year out here on the Eastern Plains of Colorado. Now, this is not a seminary. Seminary professors can make for good seminary professors, but godly, faithful pastors and fathers will prepare more godly, faithful shepherds and pastors in the home and church. If you feel God's call in your life to spiritual leadership, if you sense this is the time to invest in preparation, encouragement, strengthening, guidance for spiritual leadership in your home or church life, register now for our Shepherds Conference, taking place October 24th to 28th this year. It's 5 days of immersive teaching, fellowship, meals together, prayer, small groups, and a life-transforming, family-transforming, church-transforming event. Early registration is only $349 for room, board, and the whole week's program. Register now at generations.org and click on events. Register at generations.org. That's events. And we are back on the Generations broadcast. Kevin Swanson with you, Bill Jack from Worldview Academy as well. Addressing artificial intelligence. Where are we? Where are we going? And what is a biblical perspective of artificial intelligence? Well, here's a question for us, Bill. Can man create something over which he forfeits the responsibility to dominion? Now, I think he can attempt to do it. I think he can do it. But should he do it? No, he shouldn't do it. Why? Because God has put creation under his feet. Here's Psalm 8. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. All sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatever passes through the paths of the seas. And I'm going to include silicone in that list of things. We should have dominion over silicone. Silicone should not have dominion over us.
Yeah.
I guess that's just stated carefully. But can man create something over which he forfeits the responsibility of dominion? And I think that's what technocracy does. Technocracy, or technology, seeks to create something that under which he submits himself to. That is, technologists begin to rule, or technology begins to rule, and we take the responsibilities that belong to us, place it upon something else, or we impose upon certain systems, whether it be governmental systems or technological systems, the power that should not belong to that system. And by the way, when kids are submitting themselves to the technology of pornography or the technology of the technological addictions of computer games, Bill, I think they are basically enslaving themselves to technology when that happens. So I think it's already happening. That man has already destroyed himself to some extent by technology. Read my chapter, The Rise and Fall of Science in the Western World, in Epoch, The Rise and Fall of the West. And I end with all of the ways in which science has taken dominion over us and has consequently destroyed us. So I don't think we have to wait for AI to do this. I think we've already seen it through the use of social media, through the use of electronic technology, pornography, etc.
It's another form of idolatry.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. We can worship the technology, and thus, in that case, we worship man as the creator rather than turning our eyes to God.
Man just gives up on glorifying God. If man is using technology and scientific knowledge to glorify God and to rule over creation, praise God. But when he gives up on that, when he says, no, I'm not going to use technology and scientific knowledge to glorify God and to rule over creation, at that point, he's not obeying God anymore, and he's probably going to see his technology destroy himself. Now, I've given this warning to hundreds of crowds of homeschoolers and others across this country, Bill, when I say, science without the fear of God scares me. You produce a science over 100 years, and there is no worship of God in the Christian chemistry classrooms, in colleges, universities, whether it's Christian or non-Christian. You've given up on singing How Great Thou Art in chemistry laboratories among Christian colleges or secular colleges across the world. You're probably going to end up with the science that was largely created by Christians in the 1700s and 1800s. You're going to use that science to destroy yourself. You're probably going to wind up with weapons of mass destruction, biological warfare systems, and other things that will end up destroying mankind. So you don't fear God in the chemistry classroom. You're not going to fear God in the corporations. You're probably going to wind up using that technology to destroy yourself. Man wants to use technology to control his fellow man or to aggrandize power centers and to do the things that God doesn't want him to do. The results are going to be judgment. God will judge the world as he did with Babel. Bill, I don't think people think God exists or that God is paying attention or that God really would follow through on that. But he did it at Babel. He'll do it again. If we're using technology to shake our fist in God's eyes, and if we're not using it in the proper sense, and we're not fearing God and worshiping God in the way we're doing our biotech or the way we're doing our weapons of mass destruction or whatever it is, he will probably turn our science on us.
Right. Because it no longer becomes our servant. It becomes our master. We look to it as our Savior rather than the true Savior. And so God will allow us to go down that path. And what happens is there is a way which does seem right unto man, but the end is the way of destruction.
And science has become a religion. We've talked about scientism. I got a whole section on scientism in my book, Epoch, The Rise and Fall of the West. That is, man has turned science into a religion. Science has a purpose. Science is observation. Science is testing. Science is repeatability. Science is dropping something 99 times and concluding with 98% probability that gravity exists. Okay, that's science. We should do science. But when we impose upon science the expectations that are beyond science's capabilities, we probably are going to wind up worshiping science or man as he performs his science. And man turns out to be trusting in man. Man turns out to trust in his science in the terms of psychology, economics, scientific endeavor in terms of technology. Man begins to worship technology and man's accomplishments in terms of what he's done in terms of science. And man is suppressing the fact that man is not trustworthy. He may have a God complex, but he's still not God, and he is not trustworthy because man is totally depraved. And so when man gains too much power and when man begins to use technology to advance his power base, and he's not a Christian, but he's centralizing power and using technology to advance his power base, he's probably going to devolve into Hitler and his evil doctors or the Stalins of the world, and then he's let loose to bring about all forms of destruction upon the world. And that's what we saw with Adolf Hitler and Stalin. Man creates a technocracy that is extremely destructive for himself. Can man create something that could possibly destroy him? Of course. Can man create something that could thwart God's purposes? Of course not. Okay, the idea that man can create something that could thwart God, checkmate God in the process, no way. Man cannot checkmate God. He could use his science to bring about destruction upon himself, which in turn would be God's judgment upon man for refusing to humble himself and to serve the living and true God. So all science developed by pride and without the fear of God is extremely suspect. and will probably be self-destructive. That's my point. And I guess the solution to this is Elon Musk falling on his face before Almighty God, confessing his sins, and rising up and serving the true and living God, Jesus Christ.
You think that's going to happen?
Well, we could pray for it.
Yeah, and it could happen.
Oh, yeah, it could
because
happen.
God is sovereign.
Absolutely.
And could God pop his eyes open and give him not artificial intelligence, but supernatural intelligence? The answer is yes.
Oh, yeah. Well, friends, before I'm done with this, though, I want to go back to analyze the story Frankenstein by Mary Shelley. Now, I've completed a series of presentations on literature, and I've encouraged parents to be extremely careful when they analyze literature. And I would say that it's great to analyze literature in terms of the DEFCON level. And you know what DEFCON level means. DEFCON level, as I see it, is the level to which we should be on our guard for a massive attack upon our nation, a military attack upon our nation, and we should have something of a DEFCON system when it comes to discerning the spiritual attacks that occur in the realm of literature. So, and I put DEFCON 1 as Mary Shelley's Frankenstein, along with Nathaniel Hawthorne's Scarlet Letter and a few others. Okay, so I would put some of this stuff at the highest level of concern and awareness and a need for discernment on the part of parents. Mary Shelley's Frankenstein is an intensely humanist story. Mary Shelley and Percy Shelley, her husband, the most outstanding atheists and leading apostates of their day. By the way, Mary's mother, Mary Wollstonecraft, was a proto-humanist, a feminist, a radical, a notorious adulteress, a skeptic, and an atheist herself. Now, there are two major themes that arise in Frankenstein. Remember, it's the scientist Frankenstein that creates the monster. The monster is not Frankenstein. It's something right. That people sometimes mistake. There are multiple references to the idea of man, and scientists in particular, becoming godlike in Mary Shelley's Frankenstein. The idea is man is becoming like God. And that is repeated over and over again. Now, as with every good author, she plays with the idea like a cat plays with a dead mouse. And that's what these sorts of authors do. They act as if they're not sure if they accept the proposition, and yet they continually and increasingly accept the proposition throughout the story. That's what happens. Now, this is a humanist story. Frankenstein is a humanist story in which man is presented as godlike. Man attempts to be God by scientific inquiry, and there's no repentance for it. Frankenstein does not repent of this intent to be like God in the laboratory. He's never convinced of his own repentance. Now, there's some regret along the way. But listen to his final words. Now, this is very key to understand the story of Frankenstein. He says to his friend, "Farewell, Walton. Seek happiness and tranquility and avoid ambition, even if it be only the apparently innocent one of distinguishing yourself in science and discoveries. Yet why do I say this? I have myself been blasted in these hopes, yet another may succeed." And these are his last words. Another scientist may succeed with this. And that was the hope in the heart of Frankenstein and Mary Shelley as they ended this tale. The author isn't necessarily condemning the godlikeness of scientists. The radical autonomy is not being called out by someone who's committed to God. This is the heart trajectory of atheism and humanism of the early 19th century. And scientists in the story are said, listen, to penetrate into the recesses of nature and show how she works in her hiding places. They ascend into the heavens. What does that sound like? No, they're godlike. Yeah. They ascend into the heavens. They have discovered how the blood circulates and the nature of the air we breathe. They have acquired new and almost unlimited powers. They can command the thunders of heaven, mimic the earthquake, mock the invisible world with its own shadows. Oh, ow, ow, ow. Okay, now this is the way in which science is presented in Frankenstein.
Right.
Does that sound like Elon Musk? Does that sound like the modern world?
It's no different. And it all hinges around the view that the monster has of himself. He says, "I was created good, basically. And it was society that made me bad."
Yep. Mm-hmm.
And so what happens is we have to correct the environment, and the only way to correct the environment is by technology, by science, and therefore we can create a utopia because man is inherently good according to a secular, a humanist, a naturalistic worldview. And so if you start with that premise, then it is not man who needs to be fixed. It's his environment around him that needs to be corrected. And the only way to do that, since man is the supreme being in the universe, is for man to create the technology and rely on his own scientific abilities and intelligence.
There is this assumption, yes, that the essential nature of the creature is not evil, but is essentially good.
Yeah.
And it's environment that brings about the corruption and the ultimate immoral action upon the individual. There's also a subtle accusation faulting God for creating man with the potential of an evil world and to do that which is evil. So there's that as well.
Mm-hmm.
Now, here, let me quote so that, you know, what Bill and I are saying, we can see is very much advocated by the story itself. The creature tells Frankenstein, "Remember that I am thy creature. I ought to be thy Adam, but I am rather the fallen angel, whom thou drivest from joy for no misdeed." For no misdeed. No misdeed. I didn't do anything wrong. "Everywhere I see bliss, from which I alone am irrevocably excluded. I was benevolent and good. Misery made me the fiend. Make me happy, and I shall be virtuous again." The scientist says, "Why do you call to my remembrance circumstances of which I shudder to reflect that I have been the miserable origin author? Cursed be the day abhorred devil in which you first saw the light," and so forth. The creature does not admit of sinning against God while he has his creator to blame, and that is man in this case. "Am I to be thought the only criminal when all humankind sinned against me?" So again, this excuse thing and this blaming upon the environment is the way in which sin is addressed by Mary Shelley in the story Frankenstein. These are the worldview problems with this story.
Yeah. One of my friends, Jeff Baldwin, one of my partners at Worldview Academy, has done an excellent study on the nature of man using Frankenstein and the Jekyll and Hyde story, and how both authors approach the nature of man very differently. And the passage you just read from Frankenstein is the crux of the story, and that is, I was good. It was society that made me bad. And that's the humanist view of the nature of man.
Friends, literature, dangerous for study when it comes to worldviews. We live in an age of rampant apostasy. It's critical that parents be very discerning in this area, but not just literature, but science as well. You see how you can go wrong in literature and science if you have the wrong worldview, or you're not carefully discerning the literature from a distinctly Christian perspective when it comes to the existence of God, the nature of man, and these fundamental issues. Well, and the most fundamental issue of all, which is lacking in modern education and is a downfall of every school and every family and every individual that is not trained in the fear of God, the existence of God, the reverence of God, the awesomeness of God as the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. That's where it begins for all of us. Be sure you begin with that in education. I think the only hope for education is parents who choose to educate their children in the fear of God as the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. Other than that, I don't see that we are going to salvage science, education, or any area of life. And that's why I wrote the book, Epoch, The Rise and Fall of the West. I encourage you especially to the chapter on science, The Rise and Fall of Western Science. This, my friends, contextualizes our present situation. But what's the solution? The solution is to disciple your children in the fear of God as the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. And this is the only solution. This, I believe, will be the only possible way in which civilization will be salvaged in this brave new world in which we have used science and technology to destroy us. Friends, you've been listening to the Generations broadcast. Get a copy of Epoch at generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson and Bill Jack inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.